Let us pray together and then we'll look at an important topic. Every day, Heavenly Father, we awaken with joy just at the goodness of life. We do thank you day by day for giving us life and life everlasting through Christ our Lord. Give us today an openness to what your word and your spirit will teach us. And may in all things we glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. And just looking at that phrase out of the 46th Psalm, and last 2 weeks ago, we talked in some extent about the quality of being. Be who you are, created in God's image. What might that enable you to understand about God? Created in his image, we have a being that is given us. And so understanding that a bit is one of the ways we kind of understand who God is. The second word in that verse is still, be still. The original Hebrew word was translated into Greek, the same word that we take school, skolatos. And school in the ancient Greek notion was you have leisure to stop working hard and to think. You're studying, which is quite different from physical labor. And when Jerome translated the Septuagint, the Greek, into Latin, he used the word vacate, which in a sense is take a vacation, take a break. And the English translation of that is relax. So there are a multitude of ideas in that, be still, but it's really tied into the notion of Sabbath. What are we to do on Sabbath? Rest. You see. Take time. Think about other things than routine daily tasks. And so this little word in Psalm 46 is be still. And still means several things to us, the English word. One is simply stop doing. Be at rest. Take a break. It's an attitude of a waiting, of expectancy. So we stop moving. If we are to become aware of who God is, we have to stop focusing upon what we're doing and how active we are. And it also, very importantly, means to be quiet. And for some of us, that's very difficult. Amen. Some of you like to talk. Pat says yes. Yes. What'd you say, George? Oh, George likes to talk too. Connie has spoken. It might surprise you that Marilyn doesn't say much when she's around me. Just she's given up engaging me in conversation. So she has to overdo it when she comes to church and see you all. Right. Quiet is an attitude of awaiting, expecting. And I've mentioned a few things on the outline. I remember in, was it 62? I should have checked the date. The Cuban Missile Crisis with John F. Kennedy. Anyway. They were going to televise Kennedy's address concerning Cuba. And I just remember how we college students were just absolutely quiet, awaiting what John Kennedy was going to say. Similarly, when I was in college, I had never appreciated classical music till I went to college, and then I had to take a music appreciation class. And to the limits of my ability, I began to say, wow, there is something beautiful to this classic music. And one of the things I remember is in the Oklahoma City Symphony, a man named Van Cliburn, who was extremely well known at that time. We knew he was going to play a piano concert. And I remember we all went to that auditorium. We were very quiet, you see. We were awaiting the master's performance. And so to simply be quiet, to be motionless, and above all, to be passive in the sense that we are open to what may impress itself upon us. To be quiet is to stop generating our own agenda. We stop saying, this is what I want, and we start saying, what might reveal itself to me? What might come into my life? What might I come to know? Study is a very quiet kind of activity. And when we're studying, we're seeking to draw into ourselves something we don't know, something we want to know. We're just, we are open, expecting, and just simply being still. That's the meaning of the word. Any comments you want to make about it? For some of us, being quiet is more of a challenge than others. And that is a temperamental thing. Yes,
some
DJ.
Of the attitude of being still is creeping into the church from the New Age.
Uh-huh.
You shut off your brain and go inward.
Yes.
And that's not what God is talking about, and that's not how we find what God is talking.
Yes, and that's a good point. For some people, being quiet is simply looking at yourself and thinking how wonderful I am, that kind of... No, the biblical emphasis on being still is to focus our minds and hearts upon what is outside us, God, the world, what it can teach us. Diane?
Oh, yeah. Lit up.
Okay.
In the dark. That was very important.
Yeah.
And, you know, they weren't listening to.
Right. Exactly.
I think technology in that instant has taken over a lot of people's lives.
And we may talk more about that. We began this summer talking about men have forgotten God. Why have we forgotten God? Many believe in part it's because we live in such a man-made technological world that we are continually distracted by our phones, and so we don't even begin to have time to even think about God. Yeah.
If God had a phone, maybe.
Right. If God had a phone, that would... Well, let me see if there's... anything else I wanted to mention here? I did mention looking. I'm often struck by how some things get my attention. I love thunderstorms in the Rockies. Not always love the destruction they do, but there's nothing more awesome than looking at the mountains and seeing a display of lightning. And again, that is a kind of a quiet looking at and seeing beyond what you just see. There's that sense in which you're saying there's more to this lightning and thunder than just the physical kind of stuff. So to see that. And what else did I have here? A year ago, Marilyn and I spent 3 weeks in Hawaii, and while there she took a whole bunch of pictures of sunsets. And it is amazing how when you're in a place to see sunsets, you just like to sit and look. You're not really doing anything, but something is being added to you. And of course, it's beauty, that marvelous transcendent quality of the beauty of the world. So to be quiet and look, to be quiet and listen, to be quiet and just sense that there may be more to what we're experiencing than the surface indicates. With that introduction, let's turn to the first of two really significant biblical passages that illuminate this notion. If you have your Bible and turn to the third chapter of Moses, this incredibly rich passage of Scripture. Yes. Thank you, John. Let's right. This is Exodus, third chapter of Moses. I don't think I've ever done that. But when you hit 80, you start doing strange things. Here we have Moses, having fled Egypt. He's out in the desert herding sheep. And as far as he knows, he's 80 years old at this point. As far as he knows, this is going to be his life forever, just following sheep around in this kind of desert mountain region. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Those who are interested in geography think Horeb and Sinai are kind of twin peaks in the same area. Sometimes it's difficult to know in the Bible whether they're talking about Horeb or Sinai, but they're certainly in the same region. Sinai, the most important in terms of the Ten Commandments, but they're basically in that same area. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he, meaning God, said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The next several verses, God reveals himself to Moses, and I am who I am, and the important section that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But let's just look at Moses' example here. First of all, there was an important place. So if we are to encounter God, there is a proper place. And in Moses' instance, it is the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And it indicates some places are better than others. You are more likely, I believe, to sense the presence of God in Lake George than in Denver. And why might that be? Too much going on. Lake George is just a dead town. You know, nothing's happening. If there were constant circuses and killings and all sorts of wonderfully exciting things, we would be less likely in Denver to sense the presence of God than even getting outside Lake George. Go out to the llama farm. You see, there's nothing to see except what? Llamas. And llamas are wonderfully instructive creatures, as Jill will tell you. She's learned all sorts of truths about life and eternal life, and I don't know what all. But many of you have been to their place. You know, it's a gorgeous view. Most of us have gorgeous views. We are more likely to encounter God in certain places than others, which is not to say you cannot sense the presence of God in the Denver slum, but it's less likely. There are just too many complicating issues that make it difficult. Yeah, Scott. Yes, and that's the big issue. When we're immersed in a man-made world, we rarely think about anything other than that world. When we're immersed in a world that obviously man did not make, we are at least easily brought into an awareness of a divinely created world. Saw a hand, I thought, yeah, Marilyn.
That's, well, personally, my daily
devotion,
I have to do it
Okay.
Once everything gets, it's just not the same.
Yeah. And that is, again, it's our limitations that we may sense God in some places better than others. But it is nevertheless a reality. If we are going to sense the presence of God, we would be wise to get to the right place. Are you more likely to think about God in church or in a football stadium? Same thing. Yes. Important. Jesus is continually going into a solitary place, often a mountain place. And that example of getting away from the crowd and finding a place where he can talk to the Father is good. And again, I know Bob finds God in those Aggie games, but but I'm just perplexed. No, everything has its place. It's wonderful to have crowd events, but it is more likely to sense God's presence in church than in a football game. And I'd go further, it is more likely to sense the presence of God in certain kinds of churches. Yeah. And some of it, we could go into various dimensions, but how many of you have been to Chartres Cathedral in France? I'm the only one. It is one of the most majestic architectural wonders of the world. And when you go into Chartres, which has extraordinary glass windows, soaring ceilings, there is a sense in which you walk into that great cathedral, and it is easy to think of a God who is wonderful and God who is far above what we can imagine or think. And so architecture does make a difference in terms of properly bringing an awareness to God in our heart and mind. And you can go from that, and some of you can help. Are there kinds of services, kinds of liturgies, which are more likely, for you at least, to make you aware of the presence of God? No one's volunteering.
Southern Gospel.
Southern Gospel, okay. John and Pat love Southern Gospel, and I do believe in Dollywood of all places. Folk may be, in a sense, moved into a better dimension of life, just listening to the beauty, and some of it is the resonance we feel when we hear gospel music, those of us who have grown up in evangelical churches, that kind of brings us back into those rich memories of how good God is and of how much we enjoy being with people and celebrate. So, yeah, gospel music. Anything else? I'm sorry, Judy? Yes, Messiah. That's one of the most beautiful pieces ever written. And the fact that all sorts of pagans at Christmas will go listen to the Messiah. God only knows what they're gaining from it, but they are drawn to it. And there is something about that exaltation of Messiah that draws people. And I do believe, though I like Bob Dylan, you're more likely to be aware of God in a Messiah than in a Dylan concert. And I've been to one. And it's just kind of chaotic. Pam, did you? Yeah. Yes. 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 And to go to the worst extreme, it's amazing how some people in those concentration camps, totally deprived of everything, came to an awareness of God. And it wasn't very many of them, but, you know, there were a few who, in the midst of the worst tragedy, said, God is still here. It's a great statement, but it was written on one of the concentration camp walls, and maybe some of you can remember. I believe in God even though he is not evident. But it's, you know, I believe in the sun even when it's not visible. It's that kind of, I believe in all this. And the last one, I believe in God even though he does not see. Peg.
And we prayed, Lord, could you come and help us to feel your presence?
Uh-huh.
And we felt his presence come into that room, and we ran out.
Huh. You got more than you wanted.
I always remembered that.
Okay.
And it really helped me to be solid.
Sure. Uh-huh.
And be there, but it was frightening. It was very scary.
I think she was speaking loudly enough you all heard it. I won't repeat, but what she did, it's exactly what Moses had. See, suddenly he's on his face saying, this is more than I banked on. You know, this blinding reality of God.
Yeah. It's so real.
Yes. And
in my life, I felt God present. Different
thing,
different time.
Sure.
Place.
Sure.
Here's what I'm saying.
You,
at a wedding. Huh?
Hmm?
At a wedding. At a funeral.
Okay.
Now,
yeah.
But you feel the presence.
Yeah. And as it's, you cannot program this stuff, but it is, and again, you're talking about sacramental kind of events, weddings, funerals, where we are in a focused way thinking about God, and then suddenly God's presence is real to us. Some of you probably had a sense of God's calling in terms of vocation. As a teenager, you're wondering, what should I do? And you have that sense of, well, God has spoken. And Dr. John talked a bit about that last Sunday in terms of, you see, God kind of revealed himself, and what kind of a life should I live? And first of all, he had to shape up and start living right. But, yeah.
Talked about a lot of external stimuli.
Yes.
But I think you have to have a heart that is expecting.
Yes.
God to show up. When we come to church, I know he's going to be here because he said, two or more of you are gathered together wherever, I'm going to be in the midst.
Yes.
And yes, walking in the woods. I spend a lot of time, and that's where I pray a lot,
mm-hmm.
because I'm isolated and I'm by myself and whatever. But it has to be an expectation of you coming.
Yes.
My head was talking about they expected it to be better.
Yeah.
And it can be overwhelming. I remember sitting in a church service, and there was an altar service. And the presence of God was so thick and so wonderful. We didn't want to leave.
Yeah.
You know, it was just like, I can't go home.
Yeah.
Because we knew it wasn't out there.
Yeah.
By the time you got home, you know, totally separate.
Yeah. And those are just wonderful, almost miraculous moments. And when I was in college, we had a speaker in chapel, and he was a very gifted speaker. But on one occasion, he was speaking, and instead of worrying about closing on time, he just went on and on and on. And generally, that would mean we were all bored to death. But after that chapel service, most of us said we didn't know time had even passed. We were somehow lifted into another realm of wondrous reality. And in that sense, it was simply a preacher communicating the word. In other words, he's talking about the scripture. He's talking about this is God's will for us. But that kind of moment, I wish it came all the time, but it's nice when you can remember those marvelous moments. And often it is in a church service, gospel service, or a
sermon. After Christmas, I was Mm-hmm. But I went to town one day, and I turned on Christian music, and it was just like instant.
Oh, yeah.
It was like the Holy Spirit just tapped on the window, and you are not alone. I'm on my ship.
Yes, yes. And for, yeah, that's a... I just triggered a memory. Just a couple of years ago, Marilyn and I were watching an Elvis special, 2 hours. And it was just playing old Elvis songs. And at the end of that two-hour special, two great black gospel women sang two of his songs. And I was just sensing, just in the living room there, watching that TV. I don't think Elvis is a prophet of the Lord, but that music did speak to me. Now, Marilyn gets excited about blue suede shoes, but you who are our age and remember our fascination with Elvis Presley, for good or bad. He was a good singer. And for all his wild ways, not a bad guy, actually. He had, throughout his life, he had this attachment to the gospel. Okay, we've spent a lot of time. Let me just see if there's anything else on Moses. We could talk a whole lot more. That was a meaningful moment, and he heard God call, and Moses responded rightly. And the final revelation was of who God is and what God wanted Moses to do. And that is the message of God's presence. We become aware of who he is, what he wants of us. And it is all focused upon him. And notice, Moses is focused completely on him. Question about this event or any other points? Obviously, I haven't talked about nearly all of it. Oh, Scott, I'll get you a minute. There is an interesting discussion in the commentaries as to who this angel was. Some believe the angel was actually Yahweh. It was God. And Moses saw him as an angelic being, exactly Yahweh. Others, Christian commentators, often say this is the Christ, the pre-existent Word. And it wasn't an angel, it is Christ speaking to Moses. And I'm happy with any of those interpretations. Angel, fine, Yahweh. But it was clear to Moses, this is God Almighty. And I better take off my shoes and worship. And that taking off of sandals is, again, that's always a sign of reverence. John and Peg could tell us about Japanese culture, but for whatever reason, you always take off your shoes when you go into the house. Is that because the house is sacred ground, or what's the reason for that? You still? I know. I visited there. Boorish that I was, I just clumped through the house without taking off my shoes. And Peg didn't even rebuke me. She said, Lord be with you. I was an exception, right? When Steger came in, she said, John, take off your shoes. Now, Scott.
You're talking about Moses and the command. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But he also told them that he was going to turn Pharaoh's heart all the time.
Right.
And I mean, that would have been true. One thing to be bold to go.
Right.
And it's going to all be great. We're going to march out triumphant. But he was bold that it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
I'm going to turn Pharaoh's heart because he knew that going in, it's not going to happen.
Prepare for a struggle. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's true. Right. If you didn't hear, Moses wasn't looking for God. God approached him. And that's often how these kinds of things happen. It is, someone else said it before, it's kind of unexpected. It's a, wow, I didn't anticipate this. All right, let's read another passage of Scripture, which is very illuminating. And that's over in the Luke, the 10th chapter. 38th chapter. John, I'm going to have you start reading the scripture here to get the stuff all right. The 38th verse of the 10th chapter. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's important. Martha does that. See, Martha is not inattentive. But Martha was distracted. She usually was attentive, but in this instance, she was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Two sisters, both good, both followers of Jesus, and yet Luke is trying to tell us there is a better way. In fact, it is the best way, and it's Mary's way. Martha, is evident in this passage, was primarily concerned with the human Jesus. She wants to make sure there's lots of food. She wants to make sure the house is just right. She is an exemplary hostess. And that's wonderful. We are encouraged to be hospitable. Christians are gracious, hospitable. We are called to serve others. What Martha is doing. And yet, perhaps reading into the text, biblical scholars say it seemed to Luke, as he's telling this episode, that Martha went beyond what was necessary. In other words, instead of preparing a meal that was sufficient, she had to make a meal that was abundant. See? Not just one meat dish, we got to have a dozen. You see, not just one dessert. We got to have three or four. Amen. Right. She was inordinate in her concern. It was fine to want to care for Jesus' physical needs, but you can go overboard in caring for those needs. And that meant Martha lost track of what's the main thing. The main thing wasn't to have a nice dinner, to make sure Jesus had a comfortable couch. The main thing was to attend to him, to actually look at, listen, think about what Jesus was saying. So we must not think less of Martha in the sense of, was she a wonderful woman? Yes. She was doing all the right things. Yes. And yet she missed the really important thing. And that's easy for us to do. We get so engaged in doing this and that. We can do the same in the church. We can get so concerned for what's the carpet like. Churches are always splitting. One of the great reasons to split is they wanted a different carpet than I wanted. So I'll just leave the church. I don't like that carpet. We got to have padded seats rather than old hard pews. Thank God for padded chairs at 80 years old. It's nice. But what's the main thing in a church? Is it comfort? Worship, yeah. So what is conducive to worship? And so our concern should always be, what is the primary role of the church? I hope John and Peg cared for the welfare of Japanese people. Did you run schools? Yeah, missionaries run schools. Do all sorts of good things. But if that's all you're doing, you missed the main thing, which is to bring people to a saving relationship through Christ Jesus. So that's always been a big struggle. When I was a child in the Church of the Nazarene, our denomination resolutely refused to do social work. We allowed missionaries as doctors, and that was it. Why? Fear was, if you get overly concerned with social programs, you forget why you're there. You've just become a welfare agency rather than a gospel preaching relationship. So this is Mary. Mary is concerned for various kinds of service. And what I've mentioned here, point three, Mary personified the active life. And Martha, the active life, and Mary, the contemplative life. There are whole orders within the Catholic Church that are contemplative. They simply spend every day praying. That is their whole mission in life. And the point is, the church needs a whole lot of prayer, and these people are committed to doing nothing but praying. That's a contemplative life. Some churches in the Protestant world are primarily contemplative. Anyone ever attended a Quaker service? I've not. And I don't particularly endorse Quakers' approach to life. But most of it, what do Quakers do on a Sunday morning? Anyone know? They just come and they sit around in a small church usually, and they just wait for someone to hear the Word of God. And you can go to a Quaker meeting, and after an hour, you just all get up and leave, and no one has said anything. They are quiet and saying, we want to listen to what the Spirit might be saying, and then we're going to respond. Like I say, I don't endorse that, but it is an illustration in the Protestant world of a contemplative kind of church. And the good thing about that is sometimes I've been in churches in which the pastor says, let's just spend a couple of moments in silence and try to stop worrying about, well, now what's the preacher going to say? Let's just all be quiet and listen to what God might say. That is a contemplative kind of response. So Mary is the contemplative and Martha is the active person. And I find it interesting, there are all sorts of ways of serving. I've mentioned these, and I have time, I'll just read through them. In the tradition of the church, they often like to clump things together in terms of seven. There are these corporal works of mercy. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, visit the sick. All that comes out of Matthew 25. Visit the imprisoned, bury the dead, give alms to the poor. Those are all wonderful things. And as a church, we should be involved in corporal works of mercy. There are spiritual works of mercy. Admonishing sinners, instructing the ignorant, counseling the doubtful, bearing wrongs patiently, forgiving offenses readily, praying for the living and the dead. That is better than corporal, but is still works of mercy. So all of these wonderful things that we may do, be they corporal, feeding the hungry, or a spiritual. I gave my life to teaching education. There's a wonderful role of Christian education. But I always insisted education is not the primary mission of the church. It flows out of our concern for works of mercy, being Martha's in my world. The primary calling is that of Mary, focused on the divine Christ. And that's really the distinction. Martha was concerned about the human, even the human Christ. Mary was concerned about the divine Christ. And how can I be attentive to God rather than being distracted by the human? And so Jesus said, Mary has taken the best part. Now, few of us will be contemplative folk. Most of us are, by nature, rather active. We like to do stuff. But we ought to, I think, respect those who are more contemplative. I am not one who can pray hours without end. I'm thankful there are those in the church who can. See, they are really what long ago we would call prayer warriors. Hear that expression? These are folk who are really carrying the burden of intercessory prayer. And that's why we who are more activist should always respect those who are more contemplative. And we ought, I think, in the midst of our busyness, to say, help me, Lord, to be a little bit more like Mary and make the main thing the main thing. To think about eternal rather than temporal things. To be absorbed not in distractions, but to be absorbed in the reality of the incarnate Christ. See if I have any other point I want to make. Oh, in sum, soul salvation is the ultimate issue. We have many things to think about and worry about. But the real ultimate issue is, where will I be eternally? And how will I make the right choices to get there? Insights you have or questions? Well, we've looked at these basic questions. Where are we most likely to sense God? When? How? Doing what? And with whom? Or with what am I most likely to become aware of the presence of God? If we think about those things, then we can at least place ourselves in the right place at the right time with the right kind of folk and say, I am at least entering into a realm where I am open to the presence of God, though we never know. It's unexpected. Final testimonies? Any of you a prophet? Yes, John.
It reminds me of the poem, His Presence. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory to my breath. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness on a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. So I think I've learned the secret of from many a stormy day. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day.
Ah, what a wonderful benediction to this session. Yeah, that man's got a memory. And he's older than I am. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful poem that John recited, how it sums up what we've been trying to think about this morning. Give us, we pray, your gracious presence as we open our hearts and minds to you and various avenues of life. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.